Good to be back with you this morning. We're going to once again be studying out of Corinthians and looking at the wisdom of God as given to us through the Spirit. If you've gone through the series that we've endeavored to do through Corinthians, the message Paul is bringing together is to bring the church together, but he does it by showing them the message of Jesus, the message we have through God, and today it's the message we have through the Spirit, which tells us the things of God through His very Spirit itself. I'd like to start our thoughts this morning with a question of why are there so many religions today? If you just drive down the street, there are many, many different churches within Christian. But besides the Christian faith, we have, of course, the Islam and Hindus, and we have all kinds of diversity of religion. And we have, in our day and time, this idea that we need to accept all religions, and we do need to honor all people's beliefs. But how do we think about all these different religions? The idea comes to sometimes that, what is truth? Can there be one truth for one person? And can God have another way of reaching somebody with another truth for them? Is truth relative? There's a lot of people that have the idea, well, truth is depending upon your culture and where you are, and it can change depending upon where you are. What do we think about truth? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, what is truth? And it was sort of a rhetorical question. Pilate, I had the idea, was, well, how can you really know the truth? And we hear that a lot today. Can we really know the truth? One of the things that Paul is going to present to us in Corinthians is that we can know the truth, that there is truth to be known, that has been revealed to us through the Spirit of God and through His Son. And the idea through the apostles was that they had a commission directly from God to bring us the truth. Let's once again look back to our scripture reading. And I'm going to read down a little bit further. But if you begin with me back in chapter 2 of Corinthians. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And if you look on down to verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. If you read on down, some of the things Paul says may be a little hard to understand. But one of the things that hopefully we'll see as we go through, 3 points as we go through the lesson today. The first part is that God has revealed Himself to us. We've looked before at the creation, and through the creation we know there's a God. What Paul is saying, you may know there's a God, but you wouldn't know God unless God had chosen to reveal Himself. It's not something you can reason out or work out rationally yourselves. It comes only through the revelation from God. And that's what the very idea of apostleship meant. The apostles were given on a commission not from men, not from any church, but they were given a commission directly from the Lord Himself to bring the Word to us. The Word came through Jesus, and Jesus gave it to His apostles, and His apostles gave it to us. And that's what Paul says in these words, that we give you this because it was given to us, not by something we thought up ourselves, but by the very Spirit of God, and that God has revealed His truth through the apostles and their words to Him. The other part He brings out is that as we follow Jesus, we mature in Jesus and we can understand these things. That these things are not given to the world. The world doesn't understand them. And as we've looked at a couple weeks ago, there are many in the world that would say, the cross makes no sense at all. The spiritual truths from God are for the mature as we come to Him. But this section does not teach that there's some special revelation to a few, that some that are more spiritual understand more things than others from a spiritual standpoint. Paul's whole point in Corinthians was to bring the church together, not to drive them apart. And so there is no elite Christians. We've all been given the same message and truth. And it's that truth that we'll be considering today. If you look over the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, Jesus said these words. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word," the teachings of the word that came from God, "you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now notice these simple words what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can know the truth. In other words, there is a truth to be known. And you can know that. And if you hold on to it, it will set you free. Free from this world around us. And that's the important thing as we go through. In Romans chapter 12, I think Paul says almost the same thing he says in 2 Corinthians. But I think he says it maybe a little more understandable. Sometimes Paul may not be the easiest one to understand. And look what he says in Romans chapter 12. "Do not conform to this world." In other words, don't look at things from a worldly point of view. The same thing he's saying in Corinthians. "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind." You must be part of this process. You must mature in the Lord. "That by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." You may discern the will of God. You can know the truth, is what Paul is saying. If you conform to the world, you won't ever get there. But if you renew your minds, if you draw near to the Lord, He will draw near to you. And you can know the truth. And that's what we'll be looking at today as we go through these passages, that we can know the truth. One of the ideas that we see throughout the Scriptures, and if you go back to the children of Israel, is the idea that we have to hold on to it. That if you don't hold on to the truth, you can drift away from it. You see this with Israel over and over again, that they would be spiritual, and then they would swing over, and then they'd swing back. And the idea that we must always hold on to what is given to us by the Lord. In the 1500s, there started what is usually referred to as the Protestant Reformation, because the church itself had become very corrupt. And men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and later Wesley wanted to reform the church and bring it back to what was really meant for it to be. Their idea is that they wanted to bring the Scriptures back to the people instead of having such an organization that really had become in itself corrupt. And they did, I think, a pretty good job of starting that movement back to the Bible. A couple hundred years later, we have what's usually referred to as the Restoration Movement. And now the men came upon, they said, you know, we've done a lot, but we still are reforming the church. Why don't we just simply go back to the Bible? Why do we have to have all these creeds of men and different ideas of men? Why can't we just go back to the Bible? And that's what they endeavored to do. Men like Stone and Campbell and others tried to restore it. They said words like, "Why can't we just take the Bible as the only sure guide?" And one said, "Our desire, therefore, for ourselves and our brethren would be rejecting human opinions and inventions as men of authority, and taking the divine word alone for our rule, the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and Christ alone as given the word of our salvation." And they wanted to reform the church and return it basically what we used to call the first century church. Just take the Bible. Why do we have to have anything else? And even the government of the church, just let each congregation be autonomous. Why do we need these organizations? Because it's often the organizations that you end up having the politics and the power plays and the problems that arose. What I'd like for you to think about with me this morning, Paul talks about that he was given the Spirit to reveal the Word to us, that we can know the truth, and this idea that we can hold on to the true gospel of our Lord. In Galatians, Paul says it very simply. Look at what the message is. He says, "But even if we, or an angel of heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed or eternally condemned." It's a very short little sentence, but notice what he says. He said that even if an angel from heaven came down, there are some that say that an angel of heaven has come down and given a mother books. I don't know how they read a verse like this and teach that. How could you read a book, even if Paul himself started teaching something else? What this also implies is they have the whole message. They have the truth. Anything else that was taught to them would not be the truth. Paul's saying you need to hold on to that. And if somebody comes telling you something different, you don't want to listen to that. Even if an angel came down from heaven, I can't imagine how I would react if an angel came down to heaven and stood in front of me. But Paul's saying there is no other gospel. There's only a single gospel and it's already been given to you. You can know the truth. In Hebrews, notice what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard. That is the word that's been given to us. Lest we drift away from it. And that's one of those things we, as a warning, we always can drift away if we don't come back. And it's why we talk about spending time reading the Bible. Because if you don't hold on to it, you can drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received its just tribulation, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by our Lord, that is Jesus, and attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, notice what he's saying. He said, if the Old Testament message was given to angels through Moses, he says, if the people had to hold on to that and there was judgment if you missed it, how much more the salvation we have that's now been given to us by the very Son of God Himself. And the idea, we must hold on to that. It was attested, given to us by our Lord. It was by the signs and wonders that we've looked at that verified or accredited God as this was His Son. And the idea that we must hold on to that. We must pay careful attention to these things and not let ourselves drift away. And if you look over to Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's going to use another example. And the example he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is also talked about in Hebrews. And it goes back to the children of Israel. And he goes back and tells the story. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God was with them. He had done all these great miracles and really humbled the Egyptians. They had passed through the Red Sea, and they were all in harmony with God. But he said, look what happened to them. How many of those guys got to the Promised Land? Not very many. Only two of the tribes got to the Promised Land. Why? Because they didn't hold on. They didn't combine their beliefs with their obedience and faith. Notice what Paul says in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, on over from the book we've been studying. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers who were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank from the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example to us. It's an example. We need to be warned by these things. And that's why I think it's so important from time to time to think about the very first truths that we think about. And to be aware that we need to hold on. As in Hebrews, he says, you can drift away. And you know that's true. How many times have you gone back in your life and remember things that you had forgotten? We forget things if we don't hold on to them. It's why it's so important to spend time in Bible study, spend time in prayer, spend time with each other. Because that's when we strengthen each other. Because it's so easy to drift away if we don't strengthen one another. Look with me at a few of the what I would call the elementary truths. In Hebrews chapter 6, he goes through just a few things. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Let us leave these and go on to things that are tougher. But why don't and go on to maturity, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instructions about washings, or baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, these are just some of the elementary proofs or things that the Hebrew writer talked about, things we need to hold on to. And sometimes, I know when we go through sermons and we go through Bible studies, we get off talking about particular things, we sometimes maybe lose sight of what are the foundations of our faith. If we had to just say, these are the elementary proofs, the things that we need to hold on to, I believe all of us have that truth. The truth is all there for us. When Paul talks about through the Spirit, that those who are mature can understand these things, he's not saying that we're going to understand everything or that all of us understand everything the same way. But we can understand the truths of our salvation. And these things we can hold on to. Otherwise, the warnings wouldn't be there. Let me talk to you about, I listed seven things that I considered truths that we need to hold on to that go right along with what the Hebrew writer said. And the first, and I think it's the very most important of all of them probably, is that the Scriptures are sufficient for us today. The Bible has been given to us by the very Spirit. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That is by the very Spirit of God that we've been given His Word. That Word is all we need. As we've talked a lot on Wednesday night, the idea is Jesus enough? Do we have to add to it? Are the Scriptures enough for us? I believe if we just take a look, we can realize the Scriptures are enough. We don't need to add to them. Peter says, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Him. Everything you need. And as Paul says, if you can hold on to this gospel, if somebody comes and preaches another one, he should be accursed. Paul's saying, you've got all you need. You've got the truth. You need to hold on to it. The second point is that faith in Christ and obedience to Him is all that's required for our salvation. There's nothing else that we need to add on to that or to take away from that. Faith in Christ and obedience to Him. As we read about in James, faith includes obedience. You can't talk about faith without having obedience and trust. That it's all together. And that's all that we need for our salvation. And as part of that salvation, we have baptism. Some, as we've looked at before, like say, well, baptism is sort of important, but it's not really important. And they go back and forth. But if you notice, Jesus is His own example to us. He started His ministry when He was baptized. And the last command He gave to us before He goes to heaven was to baptize into His name. So He begins His ministry on earth and He ends it with baptism. So if the Lord thought it was that important, who are we to say that baptism is not a central part of our salvation? If you go through the examples that we have in Acts, every single sermon in Acts ends in baptism. It's always there. One of my favorite passages is in Titus. Because some people say, well, if you have to work to have salvation, then you can boast in that. But notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 3. In fact, the first verse, I think, is one of the beautiful verses in the Bible. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared. How can you read that and not be moved? The goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared. He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness. In other words, none of us can boast in what we've done. None of us are saved but by our works, or however great they are. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's through the renewal of the Holy Spirit that we're made clean. Not something we've done, but only in Christ, only in His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to our hope of eternal life. And so there is baptism as part of our salvation. Repentance is part of our salvation. Jesus Himself said, unless you repent, you will perish. The idea of repentance is turning away from this world, turning to God. The idea Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I said? That goes along with the idea of obedience and repentance to our Lord. And the other idea that we get into that we don't always like to think about is judgment. Throughout the Scriptures, they talk about a day of judgment. We read about it in Hebrews. It was one of the elementary proofs that there will be a day of judgment. Paul talks about the day of judgment. Jesus said, there will come a day when you will have to give an account for every idle word you've spoken. There is a day of reckoning. And when that day comes, you want to make sure Jesus is your advocate before the Father. Because he says, hey, I will be. I will stand there beside you. I will be your advocate with the Father on the day of judgment. The next point that we see in Corinthians, and Paul's going to make this point very strongly in chapter 12, that the church is the body of Christ. There's no other organization whatsoever. Jesus is the head, and we're all part of that church. We're all part of that body of Christ. And that's an important idea that we don't always have this idea of commitment today. But you think about it. If you've been made part of the body of Christ, and he goes through the idea of a human body having the hands and the feet, and all those parts are important. That's the idea that you're important, that you have a purpose in that body, but you also have a commitment to that body. And so when Paul talks about the body, he's talking about the local congregation. We're all part of the local congregation. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we're all together, held together, by being part of the body of our Lord. And that has the idea that he's committed to us, and we're committed to him as being part of that and having that responsibility to the body. The last part that Paul's going to talk about in Corinthians, and he talks about this as one of the unifying principles, is the Lord's Supper. We hear today that some say, well, the Lord's Supper is important, and we do it every so often whenever we sort of feel like it. We have the example in the early church that they did it every week. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done for you. And he goes so far to say, and this has been brought out by some of our speakers on when we do the Lord's Supper, that Jesus instituted a new covenant. When he says, in my blood, he says, by my death on the cross, I'm instituting a new covenant, a new relationship that you can have with God. And every week when you come together, you need to renew that covenant. At least you forget it. In the Old Testament, the idea of renewal of a covenant was an important aspect of their religion. They renewed their covenant from time to time. We renew that covenant that Jesus made with us when he died on the cross for us every week. That's a renewal of the covenant, that new agreement, the new relationship we have with God the Father through Jesus. And that's why we need to remember it every single week. And he goes on in the idea that we participate in the very cross, and we participate together, one. We who are many become one when we participate in the Lord's Supper. So it's a great unifying aspect of the local church. These are all truths that we can have and that we can hold on to. These are the part of the gospel that Paul and the other apostles gave to us through the Spirit of God that moved within them. Do we need anything new today? Do we need to add to that or take away from it? As Paul said, if you want to take away from it in any way, you're going to be accursed. Because the message is perfect and complete because it came to us from God the Father through His Son, through His Spirit that He moved the apostles, and now it's given to us. And that is the message of God. The plan is perfect. And as Paul says in these verses, it says it was before the ages, when the NIV, before time. In other words, this gospel, this plan that God had for us was in His mind before He created the universe. Now, that's to me, is a very hard concept to think about. That God had such love for us before He created us. Before He created Adam, before Adam sinned, before any of us had done anything at all, God had a plan for our salvation. He loved us to that extent that He still created us, knowing the kind of people we would be. The last part that Paul makes out in this section is that all this is through Christ. That it's through Christ that we have redemption. That it's through Christ that we're sanctified. That it's through Christ that we're right with God. Not anything we do. We cannot boast in our salvation. So when somebody says, well, am I good enough to go to heaven? We all can say yes. Because of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry, am I good enough? Have I done enough? Have I come to church enough times? Our salvation does not depend upon us. It depends on Jesus Christ. And so we can boast. We can boast in the cross of Christ. And that's the great message of the gospel. That brings us all together as one. Because none of us can say we're any better than anyone else. We're all saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And so when we come to faith and obedience to Him, then we can be saved by Him, by what Christ has done for each one of us. This morning, think about your salvation. Have you washed in the blood of the Lamb, as we sing about? In other words, have you been buried with Christ in baptism? And when you're buried with Christ, you're buried and died to this world just as Christ was, to rise as a new creature, washed, made clean, to live a new life, a regenerated life for all eternity. If you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, much of what's said in Corinthians is the idea that you may be worldly, you may not be spiritual, you may not have matured like you should have, but the Lord is always there for you. You can always come back, put your hand in His, and walk with your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.